Well, go ahead and turn your Bibles to Hebrews 9. Hebrews chapter 9, we're continuing, of course, our study of this powerful letter written to Jewish believers in the first century. And best we can tell, as we've seen, as we look at the passage or look at the book, these believers, they had trusted Jesus Christ as Savior. Persecution came. They turned away, went back under the Mosaic law. And, of course, the plan and the goal of the author, turn them back to God. Help them see the problem. Go on to maturity. Well, how's he going to do that? Well, he wants to remind them Jesus Christ is better than anything connected with the law, better than the sacrifices, the priesthood, the tabernacle, the rituals, the covenants, on and on. We've been seeing this in our study. I put the handout before you back there that you've gotten before. It's the green one, which lists about 10 or 11 things right at the top of the page that show how, as you go through the book of Hebrews, how that Jesus is better than the angels, better than Moses, better than the prophets, better than all of those different things. Well, if we move into chapter 9, it's a special contrast. It's a contrast between the tabernacle. We're seeing that Jesus has a better tabernacle than the one under the law system. The tabernacle, if you think about it, was a very special place built by Moses at God's instructions. When Moses went on top of the mountain, he got the pattern of the one in heaven. And so Jesus has the tabernacle which is in heaven, and the law under Moses had the tabernacle which was on the earth. And this was the place, of course, that God met with his people, the nation of Israel, and he dwelt among the people. This earthly tabernacle was special, but Jesus has a better tabernacle. Think of the contrast. There's Moses and Christ. There's the earthly tabernacle. There's the heavenly one. There's the one made with hands, the one made by God, the one that had many sacrifices, the one that had one sacrifice, the one that sacrifices went on yearly, the one that sacrifices were made one time, the one that animal sacrifices, the one that Jesus sacrificed in, the one covered sin, the other paid for sin. So what a great contrast between the one on the earth and the one in heaven. Tonight, as we look at this, we'll see that Jesus has a better tabernacle, and there's some great things. We're going to go back to Hebrews chapter 9, and we'll start about verse 8, get a little running start, verses 6 and 7, but we'll go verses 8 through about verse 14. There's some great things there, and we'll see it tonight as we see the tabernacle. Powerful stuff. Let's begin by going to the Lord in prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thanks so much for a great night. Thank you for each one that is here and for your love to us in Jesus Christ. And thank you for the food that you provided for us and people could eat and have a great time and then come over here. And then, Lord, thank you for each one that has taken time out of busy lives to come. And, Lord, as we think about Hebrews 9 and we continue to see the great contrast between how that Jesus is better than anything with the law. And why would anyone go back under a law system when they have Jesus? And Lord, we thank you for the book of Hebrews, which helps us realize that the law is not for us and never has been. And Lord, help us to understand it. Help us to see how Jesus is so much better than anything. And we thank you, Lord, for that. Lord, we ask you tonight you would teach us. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, when God set his people apart after bringing them out of Egypt, he brought them to a place called Sinai. It was also called in the Old Testament Mount Horeb. And it was in the wilderness of Sinai, and he gave a law to them. In fact, the law was what set them apart, made them unique and special. And he called them. He said, I will make you a peculiar people. Usually when we think of peculiar, we think of negative, but he meant it a positive. He was going to make them different than anybody else. And he gave them the first 10 commandments, and then followed by about 622 more. And so they had all of these commandments. They dealt with all aspects of life, whether what they ate and what they drank, the clothes, farming, relationships, moral aspects, everything. God even set aside certain days that they would call feasts or festivals. Now, all of the days that God set apart for his people were days of celebration except one. And you think about it, there was Passover and the Sabbath and the first fruits and on, those were all times of celebration except for one day. And that was Yom Kippur, or the Day of Atonement, the Day of Covering. It was not a happy day. It was not a day of celebration. It was a sad day. It was a day in which they afflicted their souls, as it says in Leviticus 23. And they thought about their sin, and they realized that that was the day in which the sins of the nation of Israel, the people, were covered for another year. On the 10th day of the 7th month, the high priest would enter the Holy of Holies, the back room. We saw some of this last time, and with the blood of bulls and goats, and covered the sins of the nation. Hebrews 10 verse 1 says, the law was a shadow of the good things to come. And in chapter 10, verses 3 and 4, it says, in those sacrifices, there's a reminder of sins year after year after year. And then it says, for it's impossible that the blood of bulls and goats could ever take away sin. So remember, on this Day of Atonement, they covered the sins of the people for a whole year. But the people, they knew their sins were not paid for. How would you felt if your sins were not paid for? I mean, we've never experienced anything other than the payment of sins. We come into this world dead in trespasses and sins, but our sins have been paid for 2,000 years ago. How would you exist? How would you think if you knew that your sins were not paid for, they were only covered? And they had to be covered every year, and it was an ongoing process. With that in mind, think about the book of Hebrews and these Jewish people. They had trusted Jesus Christ as Savior. They trusted Him as the payment for their sins. Now, they've turned around and gone back under a law system where the sins were only covered. And some might say, why in the world would you ever go back to that when you have Jesus Christ? I've talked to you in weeks of studying the book of Hebrews that there are Christians who grow up basically under law, thinking they have to be good to go to heaven. They have to do all these things. And then someday they come to the realization that it's Jesus and Him alone, and it's by grace they're saved through faith, and they put their faith in Christ. And then in their Christian lives, they put themselves right back under a law system. There are many Christians who do that. That's what these Jewish people have done, basically. They trusted in Christ as Savior. Persecution came. They go right back under a law system. You have never been under the Mosaic law. Never. The Christian life is not lived by obeying the Mosaic law. I told you, I get stuff in the mail all the time, and I read all these different things. I read something, and I mentioned it a couple of weeks ago, and that the person's whole article was how we're under the Mosaic law as Christians, and how the Christian life is lived by trying to, in the power of the Holy Spirit, obey the Mosaic law. Now, the person would not say that you had to offer sacrifices, although that's the Mosaic law. And the person who wrote that article would not say that there were only certain foods or certain clothes you could wear. But they said, nevertheless, we're still under Mosaic law. And then it says, but we must be able to understand which parts we have to obey and which parts we don't. How are you going to decide that? The Mosaic law was never divided that way. He never said you can obey certain parts of the law and not obey certain parts of the law. You're either under the law, you're not under the law. And Paul says, Christ is the end of the law to all who believe. We've never been under it. The author wants to remind them they don't need the law. They have Jesus. And as we continue looking at our passage tonight, he once again shows Jesus is better. You remember in chapter 8, he has a better covenant. In chapter 9, better tabernacle. In chapter 10, we're going to see a better sacrifice. But there's some great things tonight as we look at verses 8 through 14 in Hebrews chapter 9. I think you'll like it because there's some great things there. You know, it's amazing that I was talking to Jean the other night. We were talking about the study. And she said, you know, it is amazing. All the way through the book, it's nothing but contrast how Jesus is better. It's better than Moses. Better than the angels, better than this, better than the priests, better than the saints. It's on and on and on. It's the same thing. And so as we look at tonight, we're going to see, once again, it's another contrast about the tabernacle and about what Jesus did. There's some great things there. Remember, there's the law, there's Jesus. There's the earthly tabernacle, there's the heavenly tabernacle. There's the earthly one that covered sin. There's the heavenly tabernacle that paid for sin. There's the earthly tabernacle that was man-made. There's the heavenly tabernacle, which is God-made. As we begin, let's think about what we saw last time. If you remember, we started Hebrews chapter 9. We saw a description of that earthly tabernacle. Now, it's a very special place. It's the place that God told Moses to build. There's nothing wrong with it. It's limited in the sense it can't measure up to Jesus, and it can't give you access to God, and it's any of that, but it pointed to Christ. The whole tabernacle, the whole thing of the Old Testament place of sacrifice and everything actually pointed to the Messiah and His person and work. We saw last time this building. Freddie, go ahead and throw the slides up there. I want to just review this very, very quickly so you can see this. That was what the tabernacle looked like. It had a wall going around it. There was a gate right toward the bottom. You'd go in. You'd walk toward that altar. It's called a brazen altar, the altar of sacrifice. Right behind it is a laver. And then you go into what is known as the holy place. Front room was called the holy place. That tent had two parts in it. A front room called the holy place. Back room called the holy of holies. Now, there's the place of sacrifice. Remember, it's a picture. Everything's a picture of Christ. That brazen altar was a picture of sacrifice. That's a picture of Jesus dying on the cross to deal with sin. Go to the second one, Freddie. I think that's the laver in which the priests washed their hands and feet. They had to be clean to serve. Once we trust in Jesus Christ as Savior, you come to the cross, so to speak, then you got to be clean to serve. And then we moved into the front room, I think, was next. And if you remember, on the left side of the front room is the lampstand. On the right side is the table of showbread, 12 loaves of bread. And in the back part of the room is the altar of incense. I think the next one is the candelabra, and that's the light. And it's a picture of Jesus. He's the light of the world. On the other side is the table of showbread, and Jesus is the bread of life. And then in the back part of the room is that altar of incense. Remember, it was so special because right behind the altar of incense was the veil which separated the front room from the back room. The priest, the regular priest, you might say, could go in that front room and they could keep that lamp burning. They could put the bread on there, and they kept the altar of incense burning. But they didn't go in the back room because that veil was there. That veil was a picture of a barrier that man could not approach God. The priest could represent men to God, but they could not. People did not have access us to go boldly to God. On the Day of Atonement, the high priest on that special day would take that altar of incense and have the smoke. He would put that altar of incense behind the curtain, and then he'd take the blood of bulls and the blood of a goat, and he would go in that back room. And then if you show the next slide, the back room, there's the Ark of the Covenant, sort of like Raiders of the Lost Ark, and there it is, and there's a box. And inside the box, anybody remember what was inside the box? What three things? Aaron's rod that budded, the golden jar with manna, and the tablets of stone. All three represented God's provision. He provided for him manna. He provided for him leadership. He provided for him his word. It also signified man's rebellion. They rebelled against the manna. They rebelled against the leadership. They rebelled against the law. And that's a picture of in that in there. And then the ark, on the top of it was a golden lid, which was called the mercy seat with the two angels. That's where the blood was poured out. That's symbolic of Jesus Christ being the sacrifice, the mercy seat, the one in which you come to. Now, in that day and time, when they poured that out, it was a covering for sin. This is what we saw last time. Now, as we continue this morning, this evening, we're going to see the same aspect. He's going to talk about the priest and what they did, and then how Jesus is so much better. So I wanted to remind you that. Look at verses 6 and 7. It says this. Now, when all these things had been so prepared, the priests are continually entering the outer tabernacle performing the divine worship. But into the second, only the high priest enters once a year, not without blood, which he offers for himself and for the sins of the people committed in ignorance. Now, verse 6 gives what they do daily. Verse 7, what they did yearly. Look at verse 6 again. Now, when these things had been thus prepared, he's meaning when the tabernacle was all set up and it was time to do all the things, it says, the priests are continually entering the outer tabernacle performing the divine worship. They would go in the front room. We call it the outer room, but it was the front room in which they had to keep the lampstand burning. Once a week, they changed out the 12 loaves of bread, and then they kept the altar of incense burning. He says, on a daily basis, they did the ministry. But, he has the contrast, and this is what we saw last week. But into the second, that back room, only the high priest can go, and only once a year. What day was it? The Day of Atonement, the Day of Covering. And not without blood. He had to take blood, which he offers for himself. That's when he sacrificed the bull and poured out the blood. And for the sins of the people committed in ignorance, that's when he sacrificed the goat. So that's what he did, and that's what he's saying. Now, here's the point. Verse 8 is going to tell us that whole thing, that whole system set up, didn't deal with sin. They had covered it. God said, you're okay for another year. But do you realize that all the things that I read, that when that high priest would go into that back room once a year, all of the people were so afraid he wasn't coming back. We already know the Bible said that if he didn't take the altar of incense and put that smoke in there and let it fill the entire room, he would die when he would go in the back room. So you know they were smart enough to make sure that incense was going in that room. Second, though, what if God didn't accept the sacrifice? Would their sins be covered? Well, and notice it said, for the sins committed by the people in ignorance. You remember in the Old Testament, there was no sacrifice for a willful sin. There were sacrifices for what they call sin that couldn't help it, and sin of ignorance, which something happened and they went, oh, I did that. But a willful sin in which a person knew they were going to do something wrong, planned to do it, and did it, there was no sacrifice. They accepted the judgment of God, whatever it may be. So even the Day of Atonement covered not the willful sins, because God disciplined his people in the willful sins. They covered their sins of ignorance. Their question in their minds, what if the priest didn't come back? What if when he went back there, God didn't accept those sacrifices and our sins would not be covered? Now, amazing, he's going to go ahead and show us how all this works. Now, before we get into verses 8, 9, 10, I think we've got an outline for this little section, Freddie. That what we're going to be starting tonight, starting verse 8, is we're going to see the priest work in verses 8, 9, and 10. He's going to show us that what the priest did, it wasn't open to God. They couldn't come to God. It was a symbol of the Messiah. Then we're going to see Jesus as a better place. 9-11, and then 12 through 14, he has a better work talking about his blood and how it cleanses inward. There's some great things here, and we'll see it as we go through. Let's look at an incredible thing, that they took the blood, but it didn't open the way to God. You know, that's something we cannot comprehend. Can you? Now think about this. You may have been like me, thinking, okay, I'm doing good works and I'm going to get to God, and the more good I do, if I ever stand before God, which I know I will, as long as I got more good than bad, I'll be okay. But you know, I didn't know for sure if I had more good than bad. I thought I did. In fact, I thought I was doing 2-to-1. You know, you do a bad, you do at least 2 goods, and so you're trying to do more good than bad. I thought if I ever stood before God, I'd probably be okay. But see, once we understand about Jesus, we're never sitting around going, I hope I'm going to be okay. We know that Jesus Christ died on the cross, paid for our sins, sin debt has been removed, and He has given to us by faith the forgiveness of sins and eternal life. So we're not saying, boy, I don't know what we're going to do with our sins because they're not paid for. They are. We can't comprehend what these people thought. They did not have sins paid for. All they knew is God mercifully covered their sin for another year. And look what He says in verse 8. He says, the Holy Spirit is signifying this, what? That the way into the holy place has not yet been disclosed while the outer tabernacle is still standing. He says, now the Holy Spirit is letting us know as we see all this and letting them know that the way into the holy place was not disclosed, meaning open. The way was not open to God. Now, sometimes we think back and we think about the Old Testament priest and we think about Aaron and all of that and what they did and the sacrifices and how they represented men to God. And they did, but there is a difference between representing men to God and making the way open for men to come to God. And they did not do that as long as that veil was there. Every priest would see that veil if they went in that front room. Most of them never got to go in the front room. But when they went in that front room, they saw that veil. They said, there's not a way to get to God. Why? Because sins had only been what? Covered, not paid for. He says, the Holy Spirit is signifying this, signifying what? That the way into the holy place has not been disclosed. It's not open. While the first or the outer tabernacle is still standing, what He's saying, as long as there's a need to have daily and yearly sacrifices, it showed the way to God's not open. Let me tell you, when Jesus Christ died on the cross, what happened to the veil? It's torn. Does man now have way to God? Yet any more sacrifices? No. See, as long as they were continually offering sacrifices, He's saying as long as that outer tabernacle stands and the sacrifices had to be done, the way was not open. Now, for the Jews that this was written to, was the way open? Yeah. Why? He's saying, why are you back at this temple? Why are you back there doing that when you got the way to God? Why would you go back to the way and say, I don't really have a way to God? You got the way to God. It is open. You don't need to come back to this. And He's saying the Holy Spirit's just showing that as long as that sacrificial system is in play, you can't come to God. The way is not open. The entire law system was a symbol. Notice verse 9. Which, this whole thing, which is a symbol for the present time. It's just a time when sin was covered. Accordingly, he goes on to say, accordingly, both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make the worshiper perfect in conscience. You know what he's saying? Can't get you on the inside. Can't cleanse you on the inside. Let me tell you, all of the good works anybody ever does trying to get to God, guess what? It never affects your inside. It affects your outside. You can clean up the outside. You can look good on the outside. In fact, that's what the law does. The law cleans you up on the outside, so you clean up on the outside. And that's why people say, do good and you'll get to God. So people look good on the outside, but they can't come to God because the inside can't be clean that way. And he's saying that as long as they're offering a sacrificial system, there's no way those gifts and sacrifices cannot make the worshiper perfect in conscience. It can't cleanse the inside. And every believer, every day of their life, and especially once a year on Day of Atonement, every believer was conscious of their sins. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 10, he says that if they didn't have to offer those sacrifices year after year, then they wouldn't have consciousness of sin. They'd say, well, we wouldn't have to think about it because sin would be paid for. But every year, they said, we're still bad sinners. We still have sin covered. We still can't go to God. He goes on to explain in verse 10, since this whole system just relates only to food and drink and various washings and regulations for the body imposed until a time of Reformation. We'll talk about it in just a second. He said, this is just food and drink and washings. These are just rituals. They're just outward. You know, it's amazing. There are people who believe that water baptism saves you. They're confused. They're doing the same thing some of these Jewish people did. They thought that the rituals would somehow save them. Water baptism is nothing more than a ritual. It can't save you. You're saved by faith in Christ, and you're saved by the spirit baptism in which you're placed in Christ, and you died and were buried and rose again to a new life. A ritual water baptism is nothing more than just a testimony saying, this is what's already happened to me. He's saying here, all of these rituals, you know, food and drink and various washings, these regulations for the body imposed until the time of Reformation. And the word Reformation literally was the word to set a bone. If you've broken a bone and a doctor set it back in place and put it right, that's the word that is used here. He says, all of this law stuff was just there until we got things right. Now, what's going to get things right is when the Messiah would come and die and pay for sin. Galatians 3:19 says, the law was added until the seed should come. The law is just a foreshadow of Christ. Every high priest that lived in Israel under the Mosaic law was a picture of the great high priest Jesus Christ. Every sacrifice that was sacrificed under the Mosaic law was a picture of Jesus Christ as the final sacrifice. The tabernacle and every article of furniture in it was a picture of Jesus Christ. Every feast day, Passover, first fruits, unleavened bread, trumpets, everything was a picture of Christ and His work. Everything under the Mosaic law was just a shadow of the good things to come. We've done studies at Countryside since I've been here. We've taken and done the tabernacle and gone through every article beginning at the outer gate and going all the way through. Everything's a picture of Christ. We've not taken the time to go through Leviticus in the detail that we might should someday, but I've taken through just some of the sacrifices to show that all of the sacrifices were a picture of Christ, even though those sacrifices only covered Jesus as the one who paid. Now, it says, the Holy Spirit, go back to verse 8, look at the flow. The Holy Spirit is just telling us that the way into the holy place had not been disclosed because the outer tabernacle is still standing. It's just a symbol of this present time, and the gifts and sacrifices offered can't make anybody perfect. They just relate to food and drink and all that kind of stuff until the time that things are set right. Now, to these Jewish believers, when was the time that things were set right? When the Messiah came and died on the cross. It's already set right. Now, his point to them as they read this and look at this is, if things are already set right, why are you still with the law? Why would you do that? Powerful. Now, the rest of this passage, verses 11, 12, 13, and 14, we're going to see that Jesus is better. This first covenant, the law system, this earthly tabernacle was temporary until the Messiah would come. And we're going to see three things the rest of the way. We're going to see, first of all, Jesus has a better place, not earth, but heaven. He has a better work, not animal blood, His blood. He has a better results. He cleanses us on the inside, not the outside. That's some great things. Let's look at it. Let's look at first the better place, verse 11. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things to come, He entered the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation. The first thing we had to realize, Jesus had a better place. Now, if you would have seen the tabernacle, first of all, if you had seen the tabernacle, you'd say, it's a tent. That's all it was. If you'd have seen the temple, which was just a big tabernacle, so to speak, you would have said, wow, that is out of sight. It's huge and it's golden. And boy, that took a lot of money. It's a good thing David and Solomon and everybody had all that money to put that together. But the tabernacle was a tent. It was a pretty tent. And inside it had that golden lampstand, which cost a lot of money, and a golden table of showbread, and a golden altar of incense, and the golden Ark of the Covenant, and all that. That was really expensive. But just a normal person looking at it says, you guys are just carrying around a tent. In fact, if you read back and try to think back what the nations saw, that in the nations, They all had their gods. They had like Dagon and half fish and half man and Molech and all of those gods. And if you had come to the Israelites and said, what does your God look like? The answer is, we don't know. We've never seen him. Well, what do you got in the tent? Well, we got a box. But is your God in the box? No. No, he's not in the box. Is your God on top of the box? No, he's not on top of the box. Is he in the front room? No, he's in the back room. Well, why in the world do you carry around this tent? And if you'd have looked at it, we'd have said, well, it's just a tent. And yet, it was unique because it was the place that God would dwell among his people and meet with them. However, it was earthly, it was temporary, and it only covered sin. That's why he says, but when Jesus appeared as a high priest of the good things to come. Now, just to think about this. High priest began his ministry at what age? 30 years old. When did Jesus Christ begin his ministry? How old was he? Luke chapter 2 or chapter 3 tells us now when Jesus was about 30 years old, he began his ministry. Why? Because he's the priest. He's the high priest. And so when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things to come, the good things to come, of course, is this whole thing here, this whole Messiah and the Savior and the heavenly tabernacle and the payment for sin and all of that. It says this, he decided that he would enter through a greater and a more perfect tabernacle. Greater and more perfect than what? Than the earthly tabernacle. Now, if you came to Moses and to those Jewish people and said, is this tabernacle great? They'd say, it's the greatest thing ever. God told us to build it. This is exactly the plans, and this is how we meet with God. And yet, Jesus' tabernacle is so much better. It says, a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands. Whose hands? Man, Moses. That is to say, not of this creation. Now, let me ask you something. Do you believe that somewhere in heaven, there is a tabernacle made by God that's not part of this earth, that is the tabernacle that Jesus actually went into? That's what it says. In fact, we already seen in the book of Hebrews that Moses was told, was given a pattern from the one in heaven to make the one on the earth. So whatever the thing looks like in heaven, it probably looks, the one on earth looked like it. Now, it says, but Jesus entered a more greater and a more perfect tabernacle. Why? Because it wasn't made with hands. That is, it's not part of this creation. He entered the earthly tabernacle, not part of this world. That's one thing that made it better. It was done in a better place, but guess what? It was a better work. Notice, and not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood, he entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. Now, the high priest in the Day of Atonement, what blood would he take in that back room? The blood of bulls and the blood of goats, right? It says when Jesus decided to go into the tabernacle, not on the earth, but in heaven, he didn't take the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood. Now, that's incredible. When did he do that? Stop and think for a minute. When did Jesus enter the heavenly tabernacle with his blood? Because it goes on to say, he entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. When did he do that? Okay, when the veil came down, where was Jesus? He's on the cross. Well, okay, let's think. Here's the first thought was, did Jesus take his blood into the tabernacle in heaven when the veil was torn in two? He's still on the cross. Maybe spiritually somehow. I don't know. Let me ask the second question. Was it when he was in the heart of the earth? Because remember he said, Jonah was in the belly of the great fish 3 days and three nights, so must the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights. When Jesus Christ died, where did his body go? In the tomb, where did the soul and spirit go? In the heart of the earth? Did he take it then? I don't know. Did he go down, go up real quick, and come back down? I don't know. When he rose from the grave 3 days later, did he take it somehow then in that 40-day time period in which he walked in the earth and made himself visible? Could it be when he rose from the grave and conquered death and grave victory, that's when he took his blood into the tabernacle in heaven? I don't know. Do you think at the end of the 40 days, when he was bodily on the earth and walked on the earth and then ascended into heaven and disappeared out of sight, do you think that's when he took his blood into the Holy Place? The Bible didn't tell us. Well, that's a good thought. So you think it had to be earlier than at least before the fourth, maybe after the death and resurrection? Or so he left his body while he was still on the cross. While he left the body on the cross, the soul spirit went to be with the Father. When did he then go into the heart of the earth? Because remember, he told the thief on the cross to. Okay. See, we're answering questions that we don't know. But that's good. That's a good point. Could it be that when he died on the cross? Now, let me ask you this question, which we already know. When did he pay for sin? While he was alive? Or when he died? While he was still alive. From when it turned dark from 12 to 3, that's when he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? That's the separation from the Father. And we know that right before he died, he said, it is finished, telestai. And then he said, into your hands I commit my spirit. So was it right that time? And it could be. Could he have said, when I die physically, I will then go in a spirit way into the heart of the tabernacle made in heaven, while my body is going to be put in the grave before I go back down to the heart of the earth? We don't know. We don't have any information. What do you think? Anybody want to say something? Ken? He said, he asked the question. When Mary came to him and saw him after the resurrection and grabbed him, he said, don't grab a hold of me, I have not yet ascended. Some say that he hadn't finished the work yet, although I think somehow after that resurrection, it's got to all be taken care of, because on the Day of Atonement, the high priest would go in, take care of it all, and then come right back out. Some have said that word means, don't be grabbing on to me because I'm gone and you've got to be left behind to do what you're supposed to do. Some say that. Jerry, did you have an input? Okay, let's raise that question. When would he have taken it then?
Well, I don't know that.
I don't know. He did say, telestai, which means it is finished. I think the payment was made. Maybe the transaction wasn't completed, but I think the payment was made because the wages of sin is, and was he separated from the Father? Yeah, so I think that was part of it. So I just wanted to throw that out for us to think a little bit, because there's some hard things. Now, not through the blood of goats and calves, through his own blood, he entered the holy place. Now, I love this part. Once for all, having obtained eternal redemption, I think three things stick out. Number one, it says once, meaning one time, never again. For all means for what? For all people. And then, having obtained eternal redemption. Redemption means to purchase by paying a price. It's an eternal payment. For all time, since the wages of sin is death, he has paid, his blood was shed, the final sacrifice for sin forever. First Peter says we're not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 20, verse 28 says he purchased us with his own blood. It's not something ever to be repeated. Now, there are some groups today that sacrifice Christ every time they meet. I don't think Christ ever will be sacrificed again. He sacrificed one time. In fact, later on in the book of Hebrews, he'll talk about it, and it'll say that if he didn't pay the penalty, then he would have to be sacrificed over and over. Not something repeated. He's got a better place. Not on earth, but in heaven. A better work, his blood, not animals' blood, and for all time. One final thing. Now look what this says. A better results. Verse 13. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling those who have been defiled sanctified for the cleansing of the flesh. Now let me tell you what that says. It's a lot of stuff, but he's saying that if under the Old Testament sacrifices and certain things, if it would cleanse the flesh, cleanse you on the outside, did the Mosaic law cleanse you on the outside? They'd say, yep, you're fine. If the Mosaic law cleansed you on the outside, we already know that it couldn't cleanse you on the inside because it said back over there that it was impossible to make the worshipers perfect in their conscience. Can't cleanse you on the inside. Cleanses you on the outside. Now he says, now if the blood of goats and calves, you know what the heifer is? They had a red heifer that they killed and they burned it up and they had the ashes, and on certain types of sins, they would go outside the camp and wash under the ashes of the heifer and water, and it would cleanse them from sin. And when I mean cleanse, it covered their sins. Didn't pay for sins, but it cleansed them in a sense that they could come back and have fellowship with people and with God again. Now he says, if the blood of animals could cleanse you on the outside, look at the next thing. How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience, that's on the inside, from dead works to serve the living God? He said, if blood of animals could cover you outside and cleanse you outside, how much more can the blood of Christ cleanse you on the inside? Notice how he puts it, through the blood of, through the eternal Spirit. The Holy Spirit basically offered Christ without blemish to God. He was the perfect sacrifice. Cleanse our conscience. He cleanses us on the inside. How many of you have sins that are not paid for? We all have our sins paid for. We're clean from the inside out, not the outside in. Law always gets the outside. Christ always gets the inside. And he says, he cleanses us, cleanses our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Not only are we clean, but we are able to serve the living God. You ever realize that under that sacrificial system, only one group really got to serve God, dealing with the whole relationship thing? Just one group. All the rest of the people said, yeah, well, if you're not a tribe of Levi, and if you're not a descendant of Aaron, you don't have a chance. He says, now, everybody does. Law cleanses outward, Jesus cleanses inward. Better place, heaven not earth. Better work, his blood not animals. Better results, inward not outward. That's some great stuff. Let me give you some applications. We'll open up for any questions. Application, the law system was to point to the Messiah and Savior, Jesus Christ. Everything that we saw last week on all the articles, everything dealing with the priesthood sacrifices, every aspect of the Mosaic law actually pointed to Christ. That's what it was. That's why it always says a shadow of the good things to come. And that good things is Jesus and what he did. The law did not open the way to God. That's why anytime you deal with law, you're going to be frustrated. Always. Second, the law, Christ is the great high priest who takes us to God. Law couldn't open the way to God. Christ is the great high priest. He opens the way to God. A. He entered the heavenly tabernacle, not the one on earth. Remember, it's a better place. There's an earthly one, there's a heavenly one. He got to go in the heavenly one. B, his blood was shed, not an animal's blood. Now, that's an incredible thing to me. Because how can the blood of an animal pay for the sin of a human being? Can it? No, the only blood that can pay for a human being's sin has to be a what? Human being. And there's only been one perfect human sacrifice, and that's Jesus. Third, or C, his sacrifice brings eternal redemption. I think one of the things, and in my Sunday school class, I've been teaching the life of John the Baptist. In a couple of weeks, we're going to get to this whole idea, a little bit on security and things. But I think one of the things that bothers so many people is they do not understand eternal security, and that when they believe in Jesus Christ as Savior, we have eternal redemption and eternal life and eternal forgiveness and all of those things. And I know people who trust Christ, and they're afraid. They're not sure they're going to heaven. They don't understand the work of Christ. They don't understand what he's done. We have obtained eternal redemption by faith in Jesus Christ. And then D, his sacrifice is cleansed inward, not outward. See, the Mosaic Law could only touch the outward, but Christ's sacrifice cleansed the conscience from the inside. There is no longer a remembrance of sin. What does it say? He takes your sin as far as the east is from the west. Your sins he will remember no more. When we know that experientially as we go through life, and we're talking about our positional aspect, that all the sin has been removed and Christ paid it all and there's eternal forgiveness and all that, we know experientially we sin. What do we do when we sin? Now, this is Romans chapter 6 says you don't have to sin. You don't have to live that way. Well, what do you do when you sin? He confessed that he's faithful and just to forgive and to cleanse. See, because not because he decides I'm going to be nice, but if you go back two verses, it says, because the blood of Jesus Christ keeps on cleansing. Always does. It's powerful. The law was a shadow of the coming Messiah, Jesus Christ, who has a better place, heaven, not earth, a better work, his blood, not animals, and a better results, clean on the inside, not on the outside. Some great things. Let's pray and we'll open up for any questions. Heavenly Father, thank you for the passage. And there's so much in the book of Hebrews, Lord, and as we just look at it, it is amazing. What is there? Every week it's the same contrast. Jesus is so much better than anything connected with the law. Lord, we realize the law system just pointed the Messiah and everything. It was just rituals. The way was not open to God. Thank you that Jesus is the great high priest who takes us to God and takes us to you. And Lord, we realize that he entered the heavenly tabernacle, not the one on earth. He came with his blood, not animal's blood. His sacrifice brought eternal redemption. And we realize that he cleansed us from the inside, not the outside. Thank you, Lord, for all of these things. Thank you for these truths. Help us to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Savior, Jesus Christ. We ask this in his name. Amen.